The word of God given to us today is Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 36. Allow me to read the words of God. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Amen. Japanese film director Kore-eda Hirokazu created a film titled Like Father, Like Son. The protagonist, Ruta, a successful architect, lives in a luxurious house in central Tokyo, and he has a wife and son named Keita. Ruta appeared to have a successful life encompassing work and family, but he lived addicted to work, not taking a single vacation for 6 years. But he didn't like that his 6-year-old son, whom he sent to a private school, did not compete with others and was too naive. Then one evening, his wife told him she received a call from the hospital where she gave birth to their son, informing her they had something to tell her. So the two went to the hospital and found that the two children had been swapped 6 years ago. The babies were intentionally swapped by a nurse who was dissatisfied with her own family. They suggested that DNA tests be carried out. Ryota, who was enraged at the result that showed the children had been swapped, could understand why his son Keita did not look like him, nor was as smart as him. The hospital arranged for the parents of the two children to meet. Ryota's biological son's name was Ryusei, and he was being raised in the family of a man called Yudai who ran a small shop in a small town. The two families met regularly and the hospital urged them to decide on whether they would swap their children considering their future. Ryota consulted the matter with his boss at work and asked Yudai whether he, Ryota, could raise both boys. Yudai responded by pointing out how ill-mannered the request was. It is for the happiness of the boys, Ryota said. Are you saying my son is unhappy? Yudai responded. We can provide good compensation, Ryota said. There are things that you can buy with money and things you cannot. Are you trying to buy your child with money? Yudai asked. Yudai was poor, but was not authoritative. He discussed important matters with his wife before reaching a decision. And he tried to spend a lot of time with his child, playing with him, bathing, and fixing broken toys. The two families eventually decide to raise their biological sons. So Ryota brings Rusei home. Ryota tells Keita, whom he had raised to live with Yudai, and not to call him, saying it is a mission for him to become tougher. And he thought if time passed, the father and son would come to resemble each other. But Yusei did not resemble his biological father. He did not acknowledge him, and finally ran back to his former home. He had failed to adjust to the strict rules of Ryota's family, which was different from the atmosphere of his former family. Keita, however, started to adjust to his new family, regarding Yudai as his father. Ryota discovered something after looking at photos on his digital camera. Keita had taken photos of Ryota sleeping. Ryota and his wife go to Yudai's home and try to bring Keita back home, but he runs away. Ryota then runs after him and they reach a point where the road splits into two. Ryota walks along one and Keita the other. This is the highlight of the film. Keita says, "You are not my dad," reflecting the pain in his heart. Ryota cries and apologizes to Keita. The split roads finally merge and Ryota hugs Keita. And they go back to Yudai's home, with the film closing with an open ending. It appears like Ryota will bring Keita home and that the two families will keep meeting, with parents continuing their roles as biological and step-parents. The director, Kureda Hirokazu, said the following in an interview about the film. "Immature adults can also at times provide lessons to people not to be like them. And there are children who think, I will never become like my dad, and others who think, I want to be like my dad. I was one of the kids who thought I should never become like my dad. But I realized after becoming a father that I started resembling him." So this is the English title of the film. Like father, like son. The saying, like father, like son, can have both a positive and negative meaning. For example, people will say, like father, like son, in the case, the son to a great scholar becomes another great scholar. On the other hand, we would use the same saying in the case an alcoholic's son becomes an alcoholic. There is a tendency for a son to resemble his father, whether they like it or not. And there is also a saying that if a man wants to find a good wife, they should see the woman's mother. This is because daughters in many cases resemble their mothers. People learn about their daughters from their mothers and about mothers from their daughters. Because children resemble their parents, it is natural to be able to see aspects of a person's parents in them. In the same way, we serve as a reflection of God, as children of God. Shouldn't people who call God their father resemble him? People who say they are children of God, but do not try to resemble Him or intentionally defy Him, are in fact showing they do not believe in God and that they are not His children. Children of God, make an effort to resemble Him, and their characters mature along the way. Jesus on the mountain chose 12 disciples He would spend the rest of His life with, and came down and delivered the Sermon on the Plain to His followers who were children of God. Jesus spoke about the blessings and woes, but spoke differently from what people generally thought. Today's passage tells us about what kind of attitude we should have and what kind of people we should strive to be as children of God and followers of Christ. It is the essence of the Sermon on the Plain. Let's look at verses 27 and 28 of today's passage. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Jesus tells us, children of God and followers of Christ, to love our enemies. We can say this encompasses people with whom relations have turned sour, people who we still hold grudges against, and people who dislike and try to belittle us. We think that a good tactic is to simply stay away from these people. But Jesus says we need to take a step further. We're not really surprised to hear these words of Jesus that tell us to love our enemies. It is probably because we think the Bible teaches us to do so. But the disciples who heard this teaching at the time would have questioned what they heard, thinking Jesus may have misconveyed His words. No rabbi at the time said anything like this. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, it says, love your neighbor. Rabbis interpreted and expanded this to having to love one's neighbor but hating one's enemy. And 1,500 years passed since. But Jesus said, love your enemy. Jesus also said, do good to those who hate you. In the Sermon on the Mount, in the book of Matthew, it says, pray for those who persecute you. Putting these two together, the best way to do good to someone who hates us is to pray for them. When we pray for someone, our attitude toward the person changes. So even if the person hasn't changed, if we are changed and we become more mature, it will be good for us. So Jesus says we should bless those who curse us and also pray for those who mistreat us. Jesus continues in verses 29 and 30. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Teachings along the same line are also found in the Sermon on the Mount. This is Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 42. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Eye for eye and tooth for tooth. We call this lex talionis. This is also referred to as the law of retaliation. People regard this as a brutal law. But in fact, it was a merciful law. For example, if a person injured his leg from a skirmish with another man, the law would ensure that the injured is compensated accordingly. It implies that it is wrong to break another person's leg because of anger over a smaller injury. It implies also that if a person scratched my car by mistake, we should call for commensurate compensation, not start a fire on the person's car or demand for a new car. The law of retaliation also implied that if one harmed another, that one should be prepared to be harmed at the same level. So, if one broke another person's arm while in a fight, one should be prepared to undergo a similar injury. So, the law of retaliation implies that a person be cautious in acting out when in anger. But Jesus did not tell the people to simply follow this law, but to go a step further. He says, we should turn to a person slapping us on one cheek to slap the other also. In the book of Matthew, he says, one should turn the left cheek to the person who slapped the right cheek. Slapping a person on the cheek is a means to insult the person rather than inflict pain. About 40 years ago, when I attended middle and high school, corporal punishment was commonplace. If a student was late, they would be ordered to do squat walks or squat jumps. And if a student misbehaved in class, they would be ordered to come to the front of the classroom to be flogged. At times, students would be flogged as a group for failing to achieve a certain score for midterms. So at the time, many teachers carried a wooden stick or thick ruler with them to use for flogging. I remember being slapped on the face in my first year in middle school. The social studies teacher at the time would spend 20 to 30 minutes of the 45-minute class rambling about things unrelated to the coursework. So when we reached the end of the semester, the teacher had only gotten halfway through the coursework. But the teacher questioned the slow progress and asked students what should be done, which was absurd. I was a quiet student, but suggested at the time that the teacher complete the course by going over only the most important parts. The teacher then told me to come in front of the classroom and slapped me in the face many times. I honestly cannot understand, even to this day, why I had to be slapped. I only spoke out so that the teacher would not be spoken ill of for failing to complete the coursework. But the teacher seemingly felt like a student was trying to outsmart him. I remember feeling humiliated at the time. The literal meaning of slap in slap somebody's cheek means to hit with a tool. It shows the act intends on conveying pain and insult. The people at the time usually used their right hand, so slapping a right cheek meant the person was slapping from the back, or slapping using the back of one's hand. Slapping from the back would be an unjust attack that occurs obliviously for the person being slapped. Slapping with the back of one's hand was considered even more insulting than slapping with the palm of one's hand. At the time, in the Middle East, slapping with the back of one's hand was regarded twice as insulting as slapping with a palm. But Jesus said one should turn the other cheek. This means that the way of our lives as children of God and followers of Christ should go beyond retaliation. It is human nature to be unable to calm one's anger even after retaliating with more than what was suffered. But this teaching emphasizes that Christians should not do so. It means we should prevent retaliation from developing into a vicious cycle by directly dealing with the problem and fundamentally addressing the issue by choosing not to resist with generosity. Jesus also said one should let someone who takes one's coat to also take one's shirt. At the time, poor Jews only had one outer layer of clothing and one inner layer. The outer layer served as clothing when going outside and as a blanket at night. So even if the coat was pawned, the word of God was saying that it should be returned before sunset, because it was the only piece of clothing of the person and also served as a blanket in bed for him. Saying a person must give his shirt to a person who takes his coat does not mean that when they encounter a robber that they should give all of their money, clothes, and shoes. It means even if someone wronged us, that we should think that person needed a certain thing, and that we should not try to repay evil with evil, but to overcome this with goodness. Jesus made this principle of life clear in the following sentence. This is verse 21. Do to others as you would have them do to you. We call this the golden rule. God is telling us that this is the most important and fundamental value of life. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus added, "This is the law and prophet," which refers to the Old Testament. It means the golden rule Jesus spoke about is based on the Old Testament, and that it is basically the essence of it. Nobody wants to be treated in a bad way. The teaching tells us, then, that we should not treat anyone in a bad way. If we want others to speak nicely to us, we should also speak nicely to others. we as Christians and children of God should go a step further. If we want God to acknowledge our lives, we should be able to wholly acknowledge God. If we want to be valued by God, we should value God. Those who live a life with respect for God will enjoy the abundance that God provides. The abundance in our lives of faith depends on how much respect for God we have in our lives. Long time ago, I read something that illustrates how many Christians of today confess Jesus Christ as their Lord, but do not act this out in our lives. On Monday, the Lord came to my house, but turned back at the door. Your heart is filled with thoughts of your son and daughter, so I cannot enter. On Tuesday, the Lord went back after knocking. Your house is so full of money that I cannot walk inside. On Wednesday, the Lord, who had been calling me, had a sad face. You cannot hear me because you've turned deaf due to the pleasures of this world. On Thursday, the Lord was angry. I came, but you don't even greet me because you're tired. On Friday, the Lord wept. What? You're telling me to die on the cross again? On Saturday, the Lord shouted with a loud knock. So now you don't even open the door? On Sunday, the Lord welcomed me at church. There was no space for me in your home during the week. But thank you for coming today. Isn't how people let the Lord turn back in their daily lives and live according to worldly values a reflection of how we are living? Treating others with respect as we wish to be treated, and having respect for God like we wish to be acknowledged by God, is the first step and way to becoming a mature person of faith. If we live according to how Jesus teaches us, it seems like we would live a life of losing in this world. But Jesus tells us why we should live this way. These are verses 35 through 36. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you'll be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Jesus refers to two reasons. First is that if we live such a life, we will receive a great reward in the kingdom of God. It is clear that our reward in heaven will not be determined by how much wealth we have accumulated on earth, how much authority and power we had, how much we studied, or how many achievements we made. It is clear that we'll be rewarded for how much we loved people, even those we regard as our enemies, how well we treated others, and how much we shared with others without expecting to receive in return. Second is that we are able to resemble God and become true children of God only when we live following the teachings of Jesus. What we should seek on this earth is to resemble God and to become mature children of God. This is the greatest joy and pride cross. The greater the parent is, the more it becomes a compliment for the child to resemble his or her parent. If a father is a fine chef, and his son also becomes a chef who provides people the great joy of having good food, and hears from people, "I've never seen anyone who makes such a dish. He is just like his father." It will be a great compliment to his son. Or if a mother is the world's best performer, and her daughter also becomes a performer and performs at a concert, and people say, "Who is playing? Is it the mother or daughter?" This will provide great joy and pride not only to the daughter but also the mother. Recently, I came across a clip from a TV show on YouTube. I do not know the name of the show. One female host and six male panelists were talking about parents, and specifically about mothers. In a survey of 300 people in their 20s and 30s, they were asked if they could meet their mother in her years of youth, what they would tell her. The third most cited answer was, "I want to be born as your daughter or son if I am born again." The second most cited was, "Mom, I will call out the number sequence for lottery so we can become rich." The most cited was, "Mom, do not live a tough life. Do not sacrifice too much." One of the six panelists was a comedian and TV personality, Jung Hyung-dun. He read something he wrote for his mom in her youthful years. Let me read it to you. "Mom, you really need to listen carefully to this. This is a long message. You will faint from high blood pressure at the age of 40 and will faint from the same cause every 3 years. You will have your gallbladder, uterus, an appendix removed in between these years. From your 50s, you will start suffering from diabetes and high blood pressure, and in your 60s, cardiac infarction. In your mid-60s, you will undergo many surgeries, such as for artificial joints. You will have a stroke in your 70s. If you can endure all of this, please give birth to me." I will take care of you. If we could write a message for God, how would you write it? "God, you really need to listen carefully. Until high school, I diligently attended church and led a life of faith. You may have seen me and approved of me. After graduating high school, I spent dynamic years in my 20s and 30s. Things of the world were so much fun, I didn't go to church often. It wouldn't have been easy to spot me at church. You may have regretted like you regretted creating humans in Noah's era. After marrying and having children, I went back to church, but once again, I turned my back from church and God because I wanted to try something. In my 40s, I lived immersed in worldly values, thinking it was best to enjoy the good things in life. The life of faith of the past became a faint memory. Like you regretted making Saul king. You may have regretted having chosen me as your child. In my 50s, things started getting a bit tough. My children didn't live like I wanted them to. I had conflict with my wife and faced pressure to retire at work and felt the emptiness of life. In my 60s and beyond, I underwent surgeries for various diseases, got caught up in accidents. I thought I didn't live properly. God, if you can endure this, choose me again. I will try to live again as a true child of God. Today is Thanksgiving Sunday, on which we offer thanks for the grace God has provided us with in the past year. What we are most thankful for is that God has made us, who are full of flaws and faults, His children. If we are children of God, nothing is meaningless in the plans of God. So we can be thankful even if we are suffering from a physical disease. We can also be thankful for the burdens of life. In addition, we can be thankful for when it seems we are being insulted by others, experiencing something like someone robbing us of our only piece of clothing, so it feels like our life is in a valley of tears, a deep tunnel. Because God knows we are His children and trains us through such hardships. So to those who lift up their eyes and walk the paths of true children of God, walk the paths of faith as true followers of the Lord, Thanksgiving Sunday will not only be today, but the entire year, 12 months, 365 days of the year. There is no offering of thanksgiving that is more fragrant than living a life of gratitude before God. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for taking us, full of flaws and faults, as your children with the blood of Christ, and for giving us eternal life and letting us live as followers of the Lord. We thank you for letting us know through the Sermon on the Mount how we should live as true children of God and true followers of the Lord. And we thank you for always being with us. We confess that we are people who are happier to be people who you have provided many things with than being your children. We thank you that despite this, you have not neglected nor given up on us, but train us with your word and make us into more mature beings. At times, we may be unable to embrace others or have to give up on things we held onto. Plans may fall apart and our accomplishments may collapse. But let us look to you and give thanks, because as long as we are your children and as long as you guide us, you achieve your goodness. So let not only today, but the entire year, 12 months, 365 days, be Thanksgiving Sunday. And let our lives be the best offering of thanksgiving to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.